Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
And welcome to Concord Matters on this Saturday, February the 7th, 2015. Boy, is it gorgeous here where we are in St. Louis. Low tonight of 50. Boy, I hope this keeps up for another couple of months. We're excited to have you on this Concord Matters show, where we seek for agreement in confession and practice of Christianity with everyone. And so we have this opportunity to have an online live Bible study of what the collection of the writings of the Lutheran Church. It's called the Book of Concord. And we're in one of those writings, one of the very earliest and important to the Lutheran Church, the Augsburg Confession, 1530. We're so grateful to our underwriter of Concord Matters, Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org. Check it out. Lots of great stuff there. My favorite is the confessional reading group counter, where you can see all over the country where there are reading groups already. There was one and still one going at the congregation in Dearborn, Michigan that I was pleased to serve. And they're going great guns with their little confessional group. You can start one. You can start one and just turn it on Saturday mornings wherever you are worldwide and study along with us here on Concord Matters. We're so grateful to have you with us. And what we would even cherish even more is if you would participate like we're in a class, a room together. Get your coffee, get your tea, whatever beverage you want to have, whatever time of day it is. It's got to be 5 o'clock somewhere in the world, right? And then, you know, if you want to ask a question or make a comment, please do so. Email us at kfuo@kfuo.org or call us 314-821-0850 or 800-730-2727. Let me introduce my guests today. I'm so excited. These are two of my brother classmates from the seminary. And I'm so proud of these two guys. Wow. I'm just impressed. Chaplain Craig Mueller, the Director of Ministry Services to the Armed Forces. Craig, welcome into Concord Matters.
Well, thank you. It's great to be here with you.
Great to have you in the building. And you know, when you're in town, you're kind of right next to where I am in the building here. And it's neat renewing, you know, our friendship and catching up on what the Lord's been doing with each other. And then one day, I look up in my door wall and I see this man. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, this is Greg Todd, another classmate. Hadn't seen him, you know, since we graduated, and he looked great. And Chaplain Todd is what's your official title? Like, you're the big honcho of chaplains in the Coast Guard, Greg? Is that it?
Well, I don't think they call me the honcho, but I am the supervisor for all the chaplains assigned to the Coast Guard.
Nice. And how many, I was just asking Craig here, how many chaplains are you know, dedicated to the Coast Guard, Greg?
Well, you know, I have to have a little disclaimer there, because all chaplains that serve in the Coast Guard are Navy chaplains, because in addition to the Navy and the Marine Corps, Navy chaplains also take care of the Coast Guard. And there's about 40 active duty and about 10 reserve chaplains assigned to the Coast Guard.
I was talking to Craig about this, Greg, and here's your chance to make a plug. Could you use more pastors to become chaplains?
Oh, absolutely.
What would you say to the guys out there that are listening about praying about, you know, putting yourself forward, see what the Lord would do about you to make a chaplain? I'll let you talk, and then we'll ask that same question to Craig here.
Boy, that's a great question. And really, it has to do with sense of calling. You know, the calling to be a military chaplain is unique. It's a little different than the calling to be a pastor. But all those elements of being a pastor, preaching, teaching, counseling, and all, they're all part of military ministry. And, you know, we really need to be part of that pluralistic environment to be, you know, bring the Lutheran perspective, the gospel message to our military members. I got to say, you know, our Missouri Synod chaplains, I'm so proud of, because they noticeably are bringing that gospel message, and people are recognizing it and responding to it.
Nice. And we do have the riches of that gospel at the heart of who we are and how we confess and practice. Craig, how about you? What would you say out there to the you know, the pastors listening about or even the young men that desire to be a pastor, about keep it in the back of your head, you know, to ask God if he wants you to serve with the gospel to our blessed armed services?
Well, just to piggyback on what Greg said, it's clearly a calling, but I think what we offer and we really want is good pastors. And I think that's what Greg was saying very well. We want pastors who have been in the field, had a life experience, some good formation, because it is a challenging environment. It's institutional ministry. You're in a very pluralistic environment, as Greg was saying, and sometimes you're alone and unafraid. You may be stationed somewhere where you are the only Lutheran for miles and trying to gather your flock of Lutheran sailors, soldiers, airmen, or Marines. But it's really a calling. There's a lot of requirements that the military has as well, but what we want from our office and recruiting is just good pastors, faithful confessional pastors who can stand strong and be the salt of the earth and preach the gospel in season and out of season in these challenging times.
Yes, absolutely challenging. And so, you know, sometimes the more challenging it becomes for the gospel, that's when the Lord can spread and you know, do his mightiest things.
Absolutely.
Tell us just a little bit about too. I really have fallen in love with this Operation Barnabas program.
Oh, sure. Yes, Operation Barnabas was came out of our church, who just out of a convention resolution, realizing all these reserve chaplains, Missouri Synod chaplains, who had been mobilized during the, you know, this long war, and they were pulled out of their congregation. So it affected the congregation, who were without their pastor. Sometimes it was 6 months, 9 months, 12 months, depending on the deployment, and you know, that's painful for the congregation as well as for the pastor and his family. So what we did was we set up an Operation Barnabas, and Mike Marino was taking charge of that to visit the congregations, visit the pastors before deployment, after deployment, visit the families, just to make sure we're taking care of our own. And now it's kind of morphed and expanded the mission to all veterans. So we're trying to encourage congregations to start Barnabas chapters or just be a Barnabas congregation, whereas they do things intentionally in their own community, their own returning vets, or maybe the VFW, the American Legion in their community, just to reach out and let them know that, hey, they're there for them, they support them, they appreciate their service. But again, it's all about the gospel. There's so many helping agencies out there. What we want to do is continue to be those who offer the gospel to them. And it's a congregational grassroots organization is what it's really meant to be, to take care of our pastors and their congregations, but also the veterans that are coming back.
If people want to keep up on this great stuff the Lord is doing among us, like Operation Barnabas, besides listening to Worldwide KFUO, we try to get you guys on all the time, and we love it. Because, you know, the people of America and our church, man, they love the armed services. They really do. It's so neat to be out among them. You know, where can they go on the web to keep track of all of this and check it out?
Sure, there's the LCMS.org, there's Armed Forces, just plug that in, or Operation Barnabas, and that'll take you right to the link with a lot of information, especially the Operation Barnabas for the congregation. You can download some materials to help you get started. And also what we're adding to the webpage is actually contact congregations, those congregations that are outside military bases and installations. We hope to have that up soon. So if there's not a Missouri Synod pastor, as Greg was saying, and I mentioned to you earlier, we're kind of short. You know, I think we have 70 on active duty, so there may be a need. So we're trying to really collaborate with the congregations or near bases and stations. So the website's a great place, and of course, you can always like us on Facebook.
Operation
Barnabas, or
so all kinds Eastern of ways to engage with you and keep up with what the Lord's doing.
Well,
let's just get into this Article 23 of the Augsburg Confession, and we're using the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord from CPH. So Article 23, the Marriage of Priest. Complaints about unchaste priests are common. Platina writes that it is for this reason that Pope Pius is reported to have said that although there are reasons why marriage was taken away from priests, there are far more important reasons why it should be given back. Since our priests wanted to avoid these open scandals, they married wives and taught that it was lawful for them to enter into marriage. First, because Paul says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion, 1 Corinthians 7:2 and 9. Second, Christ says, not everyone can receive this saying, Matthew 19:11, where he teaches that not everyone is able to lead a single life. God created human beings for procreation, Genesis 1:28. It is not within a person's power without God giving a unique gift to change this creation, for it is clear, as many have confessed, that no good, honest, chaste life, no Christian sincere, upright conduct has resulted from the attempt to lead a single life. Instead, a horrible, fearful unrest and torment of conscience has been felt by many until the end. Therefore, these who are not able to lead a single life ought to marry. No human law, no vow, can destroy God's commandment and ordinance. For these reasons, the priests teach that it is lawful for them to marry wives. Let's stop there and just chat about it. Greg, let's start with you. What do you get out of those first couple of paragraphs here in Article 23?
Wow, you know, I think the thing that strikes me most is that marriage is intended by God as a gift. You know, from the gospel perspective, God is giving this gift of someone to, you know, help us in life. And it's meant to overcome some of our own deficiencies where we can't, you know, necessarily always lead those chaste lives. I want to be careful here. I don't want to make this a PG a radio program. But in terms of the gift that God has given, it certainly is meant to be received with gratitude.
That's great the way you highlight God's wonderful giving of the gift of marriage. And also, you know, it starts to point out, does it not here, Craig, that sometimes God does give the gift of chastity.
Oh, absolutely. I think that's a good point. He's not trying to pit one against the other. He's just saying, because of our sinfulness, here's a gift of marriage.
Yeah, it's not an either-or type of deal, is it?
Exactly. Yeah, I mean, not pitting it against each other. It's not more justifiable or more justified before God to be celibate or to be married. It's a gift either way.
And I wonder, you know, if this didn't all kind of flow into this idea that happened in what they call the Middle Ages, where it started to become, you know, prominent that to be really Christian, you had to isolate yourself from the world. And so, you know, you isolate yourself from every other temptation. And what he talks about here is, for most of us, it's just impossible. I mean, it probably puts more frustration on one's life than it does, you know, give you more opportunity to serve the Lord. You know, he says to avoid temptation and all that, God says marry. You know, they're biblical examples. I don't know if they're going to talk about it later on here, but where Peter was married.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and the other thing is, in terms of the doctrine of the call, you know, where this idea that going off to be by yourself is somehow a higher calling than being part of the world and caring for the neighbor. And I mean, here's the neighbor right in your own household, the opportunity to care for your spouse, to look after their needs, to to support their growth in the faith. This is more than just, you know, simply about sex. It's more, it's about being caring and compassionate to our neighbor. And here it is, our spouse is our first neighbor.
That's really nice. And, you know, even in that creation of marriage, the gift of marriage, God talks about each of us being a wonderful gift to each other from Him to fulfill what the other one is really lacking, and to support and encourage each other. And I like that. I think it sounded like that's what you were driving at, Greg, so wonderfully.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
I maybe you guys could talk a little bit about this while we're on it. You know, there's probably a lot of stress in armed service families, especially when people are deployed, is that the word, away from their family, away from their spouse.
Yeah.
And in our world, you know, it's pretty interesting, too, that we even have moms that are deployed somewhere away from their children and maybe even their husband. And that's got to be tough. And I know I hear stories, great stories, from the people in my little universe about how that military family, they talk about that, embraces everybody that's kind of in there. And that's kind of neat. And so if those people have a chaplain, a pastor, a priest that they can go to and talk this through, it's got to be huge.
Oh, absolutely. That's biggest thing that we can do. And Greg can pile on here, but I think, you know, the relationship counseling, you know, the commander will say, you know, if mom ain't happy at home, you know, it's all focused on the mission, and sometimes they can do that, but it's clearly a family that we take care of, and trying to keep those young kids, because our average age is probably 18 to 24, but as Greg could tell you too, with this long war, I think it's hitting the upper ranks as well, when you see families just stressed to the maximum of with the deployments and some of the things that are going on in combat. But yeah, as pastors and chaplains, we're there to just bring that good news of what marriage is, that self-sacrificial love for one another, and to support one another regardless of the situation. And it's tough when it's long distance. But, you know, they are resilient people. And by the grace of God, you know, a lot of them do fine. But a lot of them need a lot of help as well.
Sure. Well, let's forge ahead here and we can talk some more. Let's read a couple of paragraphs, then we'll talk about it. We're going to pick it up here at line 10. It is clear that in the ancient church, priests were married men. For Paul says, an overseer must be the husband of one wife, 1 Timothy 3:2. 400 years ago in Germany, for the first time, priests were violently forced to lead a single life. They offered such resistance that when the Archbishop of Mons was about to publish the Pope's decree about celibacy, he was almost killed in a riot by an enraged priest. This matter was handled so harshly that not only was marriage forbidden in the future, but existing marriages were torn apart, contrary to all laws, both divine and human. This was even contrary to canon law itself, as made by not only popes, but also by the most celebrated synods. Seeing that man's nature is gradually growing weaker as the world grows older, it is good to be on guard to make sure no more vices work their way into Germany. Furthermore, God ordained marriage to be a help against human weakness. Canon law itself says that the old rigor ought to be relaxed now and then in these latter times because of human weakness. We wish this would also be done in this matter. We expect that at some point, churches will lack pastors if marriage continues to be forbidden. Boy, here we go, especially down in this last part, that God ordained marriage to be a help against human weakness. He kind of knows ahead of time what we're going to run into, and he gifts us beautifully, as we've been talking, with this, for most of us, not all of us, but most of us, this gift of marriage. Craig, your thoughts on that?
No, yeah, absolutely. I think, again, I don't want to jump too far ahead. If you go to the Apology, when it gives, I think, such a great defense of marriage, and that's one of the key ones, is that it is due to our human weakness, and it's a cure, I think, is what the Apology says, for that lustful desire, and he makes something holy out of it, you know, with the marriage with one man and one woman. And I know that, really, not to go down a hole, so Rod, you tell me to stop if you want me to. But
okay,
I think
stop. No.
But I thought, when I was reading this and then I went to the Apology, I was looking at this, even in today's society, just a great defense for marriage in general. not, you know, not necessarily just celibacy, but all the other issues that we're dealing with in today's society, how they outline that, you know, it's for procreation, it's the natural law, it's because of temptation, it's the ancient canons do not speak against it, and we'd make up all kinds of rules of changing God's natural ordained law, and we get kind in all kinds of trouble when we go down that slippery slope. So I think it's just, they're just being clear about that and saying God knows our weakness and gave us a cure, which is marriage.
And you know, this talk about human weakness and marriage being something that God helps to be a help, an aid against that. I mean, I bet you guys, when you preach at marriages, as I have, this is a topic you can talk about, Greg.
Oh, absolutely. You know, it is truly a gift. And then, you know, that changes the way we look at marriage. It's not a contract, you know, where there's two people 50-50 and, well, that person didn't fulfill their end of the contract. But if we see each other as gifts from God and marriage is a gift from God, then it just changes our whole perspective. You know, the thing I really liked about this article as well is how grounded it is in tradition. You can tell they're speaking to, you know, people who respect tradition and all, and what they're trying to say is this is a new thing, this not marrying of priests. That's a new thing. We're going back to the traditional thing, the thing that God gave.
So you're highlighting, Greg, which I think that this article really does, as you're pointing out, that not only does the Bible say this, but the more ancient tradition and custom of the church was this marriage of priest. And this has crept in at some point and made it impure. What even by tradition has been there as a cure for our weakness.
Exactly.
That's a great point. So let's finish up here. 18, while God's commandment is in force and the custom of the church is well known, impure celibacy will cause many scandals, adulteries, and other crimes that deserve punishment from just rulers. In light of all this, it is incredibly cruel that the marriage of priests is forbidden. God has commanded that marriage be honored. Marriage is most highly honored in the laws of all well-ordered commonwealths, even among the heathen. But now men, even priests, are cruelly put to death, contrary to the intent of canon law, for no other reason that they are married. Paul in 1 Timothy 4 says that a doctrine of demons forbids marriage. This is clearly seen by how laws against marriage are enforced with such penalties. Since no human law can destroy God's command, neither can it be done by any vow. So Cyprian advises women who do not keep the promise they made to remain chaste that they should marry. He says, if they are unwilling or unable to persevere, it is better for them to marry than to fall into the fire by their lust. They should certainly give no offense to their brothers and sisters. And even canon law shows some leniency towards those who have taken vows before the proper age, as has been the case up to this point. Now, I know last week, guys, we had this creep in the previous article 22, canon law. And so, you know, we're about like in a class, and you know, as I get older, I'm just such a stickler on this for myself. If I'm reading along and I see a word or phrase I don't know, I stop and I try to look it up. You know, it's so easy today too, because you got your little smartphones, you can have a dictionary on there. Craig, what do you understand by canon law? And it's spelled a little different than the military canon, right? C-A-N-N-O-N. This is just one N in the middle, C-A-N-O-N. What's this Roman canon law that they've talked about here several times?
Well, my understanding is that it's just the ancient canons that they've, the traditions and that they've gotten from the fathers, and this is the law that they've lived by. And of course, it could be good or bad. I always have to compare it to scripture. But I think it was what Greg pointed out before, that it's just grounded in tradition and the way it's always been, you know, that throughout the church. And it's been a while, so I'm not sure if I'm off. You have to correct me what you understand.
I think you did a good job there. And, you know, he's saying here that this yearning to be married is so given by God. And you were talking about that procreation, helpmate, all those other things. that to come out with vows or laws against it are really problematic. Let's leave it at there. Let's ask you, while we're going to take this break, to get ready to call in or email us and chat about the Augsburg Confession with two chaplains from our Blessed Missouri Synod Outreach to the Armed Services. You're listening to Concord Matters here on Worldwide KFUO.
This is By the Way. When shopping for clothes one day, I saw a tag on a permanent press shirt that said, "Worry Free." It seemed to promise that if you did everything right in cleaning, it would always be the perfect shirt for you. That worry-free promise made me think how nice it would be if everything in life was worry-free. What if a couple came to the altar in marriage believing it would be worry-free? What if a child was born with a worry-free stamp attached to it? Well, no one can guarantee a worry-free life. But when problems do come, remember this word from Psalm 27. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" What worries you? Why not give it to God? This is By the Way.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church of Bowen, Illinois is happy to be a sponsor this week on KFUO. A small congregation, but a very much alive congregation, rejoicing in the gospel of our Savior. Once again, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois, 202 West 5th Street in Bowen. Worship at 10 a.m., Bible class at 9 a.m. Would love to have you join us.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day's sponsor on this Saturday, February 7th, 2015. Today's day sponsors are Rusty and Elvira Backus. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in thanksgiving to the Lord as they celebrate their 23rd wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Rusty and Elvira Backus of St. Louis, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor. Happy anniversary.
Hi, I'm Pastor William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. Jesus said some hard things in John 6, and lots of his disciples turned away and stopped following him. He asked the 12 if they wanted to go too. Peter responded for them all, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Words of eternal life, those are the words your Jesus has for you. Join me for the next broadcast of Thy Strong Word, 11 a.m. Central on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF and my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Joni Harwell. Worldwide KFUO is listener-supported, and you, the listener, are our funding providers. One of the best ways to help is by becoming a day sponsor. Pick an available date to mark a special event, or simply to thank our Lord for His many blessings. You'll find details at kfuo.org. Then click on Support Us, or call Mary Schmidt, 314-996-1518. Help spread the gospel. Become a Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Thanks.
Thanks for sticking with us on Concord Matters on this Saturday morning. And it's repeated on Tuesday afternoons at 2 p.m. And then it's archived. So you can listen to it, share it with your friends. I'm sure they'll all want to hear what gems of wisdom we have for you today. And you know, we were just talking during the break about several things, and we would absolutely love to hear from you today, where you are, what you're listening to, what comes to your mind. I know when we used to do these at the congregation that I was at, it was really cool because, you know, we got to the point where we're in the 40s and 50s on a Saturday morning when we get together and study this. Good. And we had a lot of ex-Roman Catholics and ex-Reformed and all that. And so they would add, you know, their perspective, which really made it fun. So if you're out there and you have some of this perspective, please call us and share it with us, 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or you can even email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Craig, during the break, you were mentioning that the end of line 17, I'll just read it. You'd like to make a comment, and I thought it was so good, I'm going to ask you to share it with the listeners. We expect that at some point, churches will lack pastors if marriage continues to be forbidden.
Yeah, Rob, what I was talking about was, and Greg, in the military, they see it easily, the shortage of Catholic priests. Now, we're shortage of chaplains altogether, I think, but definitely, I know Greg can explain or share some stories too, that we have to work diligently to facilitate and make sure we can get a priest to some of our troops, and they're few and far between. So I just think it was pretty prophetic that our founding fathers knew that this was going to be a problem if you put this extra burden on young men who wanted to be pastors, that they would have to do this celibacy thing. You know, we hear it always, and I'm sure everybody else does too, that some of our, if they would just let them be married, we could have more priests, and we wouldn't have to go so far or bring the priest. I mean, I drove, was the war started, clear across the desert to another base to go get a priest, bring him back to do mass, and then bring him back afterwards. So, I mean, it's a work that we do, and we would expect them to do that for a Lutheran pastor too, for a Lutheran service. But my point is, I was just, you know, how predicted they were, or prophetic they were, to say that that's going to be, because it's so against what God expect or ordained, that they were going to have a shortage. And we experienced that. I'm not sure. In civilian land, as we say, in the military, it's so obvious, but I'm sure they know, too, that there's a shortage of priests in their parishes, and it's hard for the bishops.
Oh, sure, and they're closing some because they don't have enough.
Exactly, and the bishops are hard to let them come to the military because they're so short, yeah, even in their other kind of ministry. So I just thought that was an interesting point. I don't know if Greg has anything to add to that. But
No, I thought the same thing. I read it, and I said, oh, my goodness, this is prophecy. You know, and in the military, those numbers keep dwindling more and more to the point of, you know, a critical shortage where places where, you know, and particularly within their requirements where they have to attend Mass, then there's no one to say Mass for them.
And that's where we're going in the next article. And, you know, Greg, what you were kind of stirring up in my mind is it not only is it difficult for them to have to say, well, I'm not going to marry, I'm going to remain celibate, but also to take a vow to that before God and the church. And that they talk about that, I can't remember where, but I heard that language, that they're, you know, it's, and you were talking, Craig, too, about how, you know, the whole thrust here is that it's just against God's will for these people.
Oh, yeah, and I love the phrase where it said that this is cruel, that it's incredibly cruel to do this to these men. And, you know, Craig and I, as we, you know, serve in the military, we've developed friendships with priests that are, you know, still under the Roman Church, and we see the effects of that cruelty. It's not only about the intimacy, it's about they can't have family. They don't have those people that we, you know, are so blessed with, our wife and children that support us in our calling.
And yet, you know, we have to say, too, that God, if God would give a man the gift of celibacy, we ought to hold that high and honor that too.
But again, it's about who gives the gift.
Yeah, and I love what you say here, because the confession here does put it in those words, Greg, that vow is cruel. I mean, it's just downright cruel. Any more on this Article 23, the marriage of priests, you guys would like to share before we start to tackle the next one, 24, on the Mass?
Well, I'm good.
Okay. And we're not going to be able to begin to get through this great stuff on the Mass, but let's take a shot at it and then they can pick it up next week. Article 24, the Mass. Our churches are falsely accused of abolishing the Mass. The Mass is held among us and celebrated with the highest reverence. Nearly all the usual ceremonies are also preserved, except that the parts sung in Latin are interspersed here and there with German hymns. These have been added to teach the people. Now, I'm just going to stop there because, man, there's some good stuff going on there, is there not?
Oh, absolutely.
Greg, you want to start us off? What catches your eye that you want to highlight in just those first couple of lines?
Well, they're just simply saying, hey, we're not making any big changes here. We're keeping, you know, our worship forms. We're just kind of bringing some common sense in on, because not everybody speaks Latin. Let's bring in some German, because how important a good, solid hymn in the vernacular of the people can be to teaching them these important doctrines.
Boy, Luther, that was really one of many great things he had kind of brought back to the church and highlighted, was the people singing and hearing the word in their own tongue, their own language. And, you know, he was so proud to be accused of being kind of a follower of John Huss, who did the same kind of thing. You know, they hated him because he was like reading from the Bible and the people in Prague, Czechoslovakia, in their own language. And you know, we've got to counter that there is no, you know, holy language for God's word other than the originals, right? And so we don't preach and teach in Greek and Hebrew all over the world. And I like what you're saying. So it you know, what a joy. You know, we Lutherans are known as a singing church.
Oh, yeah. Well, and the other part of it, though, is the value that the hymn can be to teach the faith. And sometimes I think we fall off the horse on the other side, where we have these oversimplified praise choruses that don't really teach us anything.
Thanks for saying that. You know, I used to tell the people, because it drove me crazy. You know, you take a song like that, a lot of the praise bands like to do. You know, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. And you keep going through it, and you say, hey, would the Jehovah Witness like that? Yeah. Would the Mormon like it? Yeah, because there's no Jesus. There's no cross, no bloodshed for forgiveness of sin. So I like the way you tie that together, because they're right here in these lines of the article, Greg, that except that we intersperse German hymns, and these have been added to teach the people. So the music is there to teach, Craig. Isn't that even in worship what we're about?
Absolutely. And I just echo, Greg just nailed it. It's so important to, and again, I'm just paying it to the environment that I come from. You know, to when you get a Lutheran service in the middle of the desert, and wherever they come from, they're singing a Lutheran hymn, whether you have some electronic music or anybody can play or not, a cappella, whatever it is, it brings tears to eyes. And it's just refreshing. And it's not just because it's, you know, it reminds me of home. There's some of that. But there's just good theology there, and it just it makes a difference. You just wish some people could see that.
Yeah.
That it makes a difference to them.
Amen.
I was going to ask if you guys have had this experience that I did. You know, being in the parish, and every now and then we would have a funeral that I conducted at the church, where it was a Roman Catholic owned and operated funeral home. And so I'd be like riding out in the hearse with the funeral director, and he would look at me and say, "Hey, look, you know, this is fantastic. The liturgy that you had today, it took me back to the church that I grew up in, the Roman Catholic Church. We were singing the same liturgy." And you know, I went, oh my goodness, I wish I could have this recorded and play it back for my people, because a lot of them are told the lie that Luther And these Western Europeans made this stuff up. And he said, oh, no, this is the ancient way. And he said, even at my Roman Catholic parish, they've gone away from this and went to drums and guitars and don't even do this anymore. Not just the instruments. It just we don't sing this old stuff way of worship. And isn't that the point here, Greg, that they're saying we're not abolishing it. We've cleaned it up and made it more focused on the gospel, on Jesus, and allowed the people to sing stuff in their own language for their edification of their faith.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and I've heard someone say the liturgy is the ultimate in democracy because it gives our forefathers a vote in what we're doing. We're singing along not only with one another, but through the ages with the saints in heaven, the same hymns that they sang.
Boy, is that a good point. Do you remember, I can't remember who did this. I think it was maybe Paul Grimm when he was the director of worship. He came up with this great essay, Google it and you'll probably find it, Interrupting the Divine Conversation, where he says a lot of people in worship today, and you took me right to this, Greg. You know, it's like Jesus and Moses and Martin Luther are enjoining with us in our worship, and then somebody says, hey, we think you guys don't know what you're doing, so we're cutting you off, and we're going to go down a brand new stream. No! Is that it? We can build on that, but we can't just cut the ties, right?
Right.
I love that image, and so thanks for renewing that image. I'm going to have to read that again. Maybe I'll have to post it. What do you think, Craig?
Absolutely. Let's get the word out.
Yeah, absolutely.
I had a guest on another program here recently that referred to this as historical chauvinism, where you think that only your time is the only one that has any smart people that knew anything. How terrible is that image going back, isn't it, Craig?
It is, yeah.
Painful.
Yeah, because we know, and we're so stirred by the saints of old, you know, that kept the faith. Even like Father Abraham, who believed in the promised Messiah. Wow. Hey, he was pretty sharp.
Right, right. And, you know, this really does have impact on people when they're, you know, in crisis or looking for strength. I was remembering when I was in Afghanistan with the Marines, and we're in the middle of the desert, and I had a small little Lutheran congregation. But those young men would come find me on Saturday just to hold me accountable that we are doing Lutheran services tomorrow, right, chaplain? And sure enough, you know, it really meant something to them in that combat zone.
And, you know, I've had some experiences, maybe you guys have too, where people tried to tell me somebody that is non-familiar with liturgical worship, if they were to come into our midst, they would be really frustrated and mad and angry. And I found that to not even be true. I remember one day, I greeted this man, and he was by himself. And I said, I don't think I've ever met you before. And he told me his name, and he said, here's why I'm here. I'm marrying this crazy Lutheran. And she says that I have to become a Lutheran too. And so I don't want to take instruction at her church. I'd like to go somewhere else, and I'd like to do yours. And I'm like, wow, I'd love to have you. I'll even do it in private if you like. And then he asked me. He said, you know, I'm having a hard time understanding where you were today, because man, you guys were standing, you were sitting, you were kneeling, and all this stuff. And then he said, you had these Latin stuff. And you didn't say it, you know, Pastor, but it was in there, the nuncta, and he couldn't pronounce it, the nuncta mittis, you know. And so, you know, Craig, isn't it cool that we can teach people why we do things? Why the pastor sometimes faces the altar, sometimes he faces the people, why we have an altar, why we do the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, the nuncta mittis, you know. All of those things. It's pretty cool when you really learn. And isn't they talking about it at the beginning here of Article 24?
Oh, absolutely. It's just phenomenal. Even, you know, as parents, when you're teaching your kids that and they see it and get them up closer to the front of the church to see that it means something. And it's not just because it's too Catholic or too pious, but it means something in worshiping. And I guess it goes back to that that you just read, for ceremonies are needed for this reason alone, that the uneducated be taught what they need to know about Christ. And all that is part of the teaching of us about Christ.
Yeah, tie it back to him.
It does. It all goes back to him. Everything that we do, sing, pray, it's just amazing. And I think when people unpack that, they're just, wow. You know, it's not about me.
Yeah.
It's about Jesus for me.
You know, I don't know about you two, but I'll just put in my two cents. The title that I loved the most is A Called and Ordained Servant of the Word. I'm just a servant of the Word. And you know, you can take that double entendre there, the double meaning of the Word that's spoken, and also the Word Christ.
Absolutely.
Wonderful stuff, isn't it? And then to tell people that, you know, where is Jesus? And you know, I can't stand this stuff when somebody asks one of us, hey, why do you make the sign of the cross at the beginning there when we do in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And you go, I don't know. We've always done it. I just can't stand that answer. I wouldn't do it then. But if you ask somebody and then they give you the reason, what we're trying to tell to ourselves and anybody else that watches, man, it's so powerful, isn't it?
Well, and such an opportunity to teach. You know, if they're asking you why, boy, what a missed opportunity to say, I don't know, we've always done it that way. Here's this opportunity to teach about the faith and the deeper meanings of the faith, and these things are just teaching opportunities.
When I was in Dearborn, it was really fun that, you know, we had so many Muslims there, and they still do. And so we decided, well, let's start an outreach to the Muslims. And so in our circuit, even before I got there, and they called one guy, and it didn't work out. And then they called another one when I got there. And so they asked me to be on the board initially, and I was. And so the missionary said, hey, how would you like to go to the mosque with me? And I'm like, really? And he said, I go on Fridays, because on Friday, the imam, when he leads the prayer service, he does a little bit of it in English. And I'm like, okay. So I went. What a great experience. I had no clue what they were doing or why they were doing it. And he would laugh at me because, you know, not knowing, you get images in your mind that are so wrong. And I think with our practice of the faith too, along with the Roman Catholic faithful, it's so, for instance, I remember halfway through the service, and you know, they were doing more gyrations than we Lutherans could ever even begin to do. Boy, up and down, and so we just kind of were on our knees and were just sitting there so everybody could tell. And all of a sudden, this guy in this beautiful robe, and you know, the guy in the entire place, and it was huge, was the imam. He came up and knelt right beside me and started praying fervently, really fast in Arabic. And my thought was, he's got one of those curved knives underneath that thing, and he's a hitman, and he knows that we these Lutherans have been discovered. And then he would look over at me and smile and give me this big smile, and then he'd go back to chanting this beautiful Arabic 100 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm dead. And then ask the missionary the Lutheran question, what does this mean? And he said, Rod, you are so stupid. What it means is this, that he can only wear the robe because he's made the journey to Mecca. That's he and the mom are the only two guys that have did this. And what he was doing was he had come in late, so he's trying to catch up in the prayer. And so, hey, isn't that kind of what we should be about? Teaching our people so much what we do, why we do it, that when somebody comes among them like me for the first time in the mosque, when they come, we can say with intelligence, well, this is why we make the sign of the cross. Remember that our baptism, the sign of the cross, the crucified, was marked on our forehead and on our breast to mark us as one redeemed by the crucified. And you know, that's why I do it. Every time I do it, I'm doing it for that reason. It's great, isn't it? I think we have been focusing on this because the importance of it is right there, isn't it, Greg? To teach the people that these traditions, these customs, and the commands of the Lord are for our growth in the faith.
Oh, absolutely! You reminded me of an experience I had when I was a chaplain on a ship. And we were doing a burial at sea for some veterans who had passed away, so we were committing their remains to the deep. And I had on my alb and my stole. And one of the sailors who didn't grow up in the church at all, you know, he'd gotten to know me, and finally he said, "Hey, chaplain, I got to ask, why the outfit? What's up with that?" And that gave me an opportunity to talk about, well, you know, the robe covers me because it's not about me. It's about being a representative of Jesus. And the stole is like a yoke that an ox would use to pull something. And it's about service. I'm here to represent Jesus and to serve you guys. What a great opportunity to teach.
That's a great story. So the curiosity, you know, this person's probably never going to forget that, Greg, when he sees somebody decked out in our vestments.
Yeah, exactly.
And you know, I don't know about you guys, but every time I put on that stole, I'm remembering that. Rod, preach that gospel. You're yoked to that gospel. You're yoked to Christ. You're here to serve him, as you said so great, Greg. Great opportunities in the military. And you know, that was moving to me. I'd like to see one, you know, a burial at sea, because that's pretty, must be in a pretty amazing ceremony, Greg, you were talking about.
Well, it is, you know, and again, you know, in the military, we have a high respect for tradition. That's why, you know, when I read this stuff and its connection to tradition, it's like, yeah, I get that. And the people that I serve, they get it as well. They respect, you know, the tradition of 239 years of military service.
And so to pass that on, and I'm sure they go to ends at times to explain to the new service people why they're doing it, right? Just not that you're going to do it, but why we'd like you to do it.
Oh absolutely. And this is why we have boot camp.
Yeah.
You know, we just don't throw them out to a ship and expect them to figure it out.
Drill it into your heads with a drill sergeant or a drill instructor, right?
Absolutely.
Exactly. That wonderful Marine gunnery sergeant who will explain it all in a very gentle way.
Let's try one more line here, and then we can kick something new around before we leave it for next week. Line 4, not only as Paul commanded that a language understood by the people be used in church, 1 Corinthians 14:2 and 9, but human law has also commanded it. All those able to do so partake of the sacrament together. Let's just stop there. Craig, your thoughts on just that, because I think he's saying something pretty important here about the Mass.
Oh, absolutely. That we've talked earlier about the hymn and the worship, but here we get to the meat, if you will, the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, that we gather together in one faith to receive the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's established by God for us. And, you know, for the old Lutherans, it's, you know, we know that, we say that, but sometimes we just can go just through the motions and forget how important that is. And what I'm glad to see, and I know that'll come later for the group next Saturday, but that a lot of our churches are going back to weekly Lord's Supper as an important part of, you know, the divine service, obviously, of what it is. So I think it's the sacrament together, the koinonia, you know, that fellowship of one faith.
And you know, we've always heard, you know, that the best thing you have to have when you go to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is your ear to receive those words. And so that's his point here, isn't it, with human language. Guys, this has been such a special and important time to me. Chaplain Greg Todd, that works with our wonderful people in the Coast Guard and Navy, thanks for being such a great servant of Jesus and being our guest today, Greg.
Oh, Rod, it's been a pleasure. Thank you.
And blessings to you. And Chaplain Craig Mueller and all the great stuff that now you're doing in your position of leading all this. God bless you, and thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate it.
Yeah, let's do it again soon, shall we?
You bet.
Absolutely.
And join next week when Pastor Craig D'Onofrio will take you on in Article 24 of the Mass here on Concord Matters. Again, we thank Brothers of John the Steadfast. They have a big conference coming up February 20th and 21st in Naperville, Illinois. Check them out, steadfastlutherans.org. Thank you for listening to Concord Matters. May the good Lord go with you and bless you.